Why don't we open with a word of prayer?
Our gracious Father in heaven, we thank you for the dawn of a new day. We thank you for the promises which are yes and amen in Christ. We thank you that we can come together and worship together and learn together and sit at the feet of Christ as we open your word together. We thank you that we can remember who we are before you, how easily we forget. And we can remember who Christ is, how easily we forget. Lord Jesus, would you be near to us by the Spirit? Would you instruct us by the Word? Holy Spirit, would you bless us and encourage us as we consider the greatness of Christ as our mediator? And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, come on in, folks. A little thought experiment this morning, maybe for the moms and grandmoms among us. I was thinking this week, all the different roles that my wife plays in our home. Brenda, I know you appreciate this. So let's just call some out here. And moms, don't be shy. What are some of the jobs that a mom has?
Taxi driver.
Chef.
I had chauffeur. I have chef. What else?
Nurse.
Taxi, chauffeur,
logistics.
Chef, nurse, organizational planning, logistics, yes.
Cleaning.
Okay, cleaning, yes.
Teacher.
Okay, I see a theme here. Like the active mom. I'm just going back and forth. Any others? Husbands, you might get some points here if you chime in. I'm sorry? Okay, accountant and social planner. Anything else? I have counselor. What else? Anything else I'm missing? Okay, here's where I'm going. What do you mean by that? Okay. You know where I'm going with this introduction. Intercessor, yes. Okay. Yeah. Maybe a synonym, which I'm glad you said the word intercessor, is mediator. Right? Not just moms, but dads too. Dad sometimes is like the highest court of appeal, maybe. But moms are there. They see it. Especially when children are young. They play the role of mediator. Okay. When mom plays the role of mediator, when there's a squabble between siblings, what's the goal? What's the goal? Maybe just peace and quiet. Is that it? But we joke about that, but peace. Right? The mediator is seeking peace. Is that the only thing the mediator is seeking? Okay, transformation of heart. That's good. Anything else the mediator, mom, the mediator is seeking in those moments? Peace, changed heart, probing the heart. Why did you do this? You know, that kind of thing. Maybe, forgiveness, bringing forgiveness and reconciliation about, absolutely. And certainly often at the cry of the one wronged, some level of righteousness and fairness, trying to discern what wrong has taken place and how it might be rectified justly. Well, you're going to see these themes coming up as we think about the topic of chapter 8 of our confession. We've successfully made it through chapter 7 of the Westminster Confession of Faith, and we're moving into chapter 8. And the title of chapter 8 is Of Christ the Mediator. Christ is the consummate mediator, and he does all of these things. He seeks peace and reconciliation and justice and fairness and transformed heart and brings forgiveness. All of these things bound up in the context of everything that we've said about the covenantal structure of the Bible. So this is what we're going to get into today. Look at our handout. Our time is a little short. We're only going to be looking at section 1 of chapter 8. But on our handout, I want us to feel our need for a mediator. Why do we need a mediator? Why does mom, the mediator, need to intervene? It's because something has gone wrong. And we need a mediator because of sin, because of our sin against God. And we have to really feel this. Our sin brings about such a predicament because the one against whom we have sinned is our Creator. He is our Lord. He is the owner of all things. He's the one who gives us breath. And it is against God, this glorious God, that we have sinned. And Isaiah 59:2 says, "But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear." One principle we can keep in mind is we don't need a mediator when there's not a fight. So before the fall, before sin entered in, there was no need for a mediator. Adam and Eve walked and talked with God. They had sinless fellowship with God. More was coming, right? The promise of unbreakable fellowship was held out to them. But there was no need for a mediator. But when sin enters in, immediately we need a mediator. We need someone to reconcile us to our God. Well, let's look at the Old Testament here for a moment. I've got a couple of Old Testament instances that point to our need for a mediator. And the first is Moses' intercession for Israel. Aaron actually mentions this briefly in the sermon, this episode. So this is dovetailing well for the sermon. I was like doing internal fist pumps as he was talking about this. The context is the golden calf incident. God has redeemed Israel from slavery. He's given them this grand demonstration of the gospel, bringing them through the Red Sea, making them his chosen people. And Moses goes up to Sinai to receive the law so that they might know how to please the Lord, how to live with him in the theocracy of the Holy Land. And they're down at the bottom of the mountain worshiping a golden calf. They're functionally returning to Egypt in their heart. And Moses comes down and he smashes the tablets of the law because that's what they had done. They'd broken God's law. And God had every right to put them to death right then and there. God had every right to say, "I'm done and I'm gone." But in judgment, he remembers mercy. He does discipline Israel. but Moses is the leader of the people. He's the one who had been traversing the mountain, talking to God, coming back down. He was their mediator between God. Remember when all the smoke and fire were at Sinai and they all said, "Moses, you go. We don't want to go." So he goes up. And he comes down, and here's what we read in Exodus 32. "The next day, Moses said to the people, 'You have sinned a great sin, and now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin.'" Isn't that an interesting line? "So Moses returned to the Lord and said, 'Alas, this people has sinned a great sin. They have made for themselves gods of gold. But now, if you will forgive their sin,'" and then it breaks, and he says, "'But if not, please blot me out of your book that you have written.'" The sermon today is all about Romans 9, Paul and his anguish over the Jewish people. And Paul says, "I wish that I myself could be accursed for the sake of my kinsmen in the flesh." And Moses is saying the same thing here. "I wish that in some way you could put the judgment on me so that you could forgive them." Now, this is not possible. Why? Here's my question. Why is it not possible? Why can't this happen right here at Sinai? Why can't God say, "Okay, Moses, I'm going to put their sin on you. You're going to meet an untimely death. You're going to pay for the sins of these people." Why is that impossible? Why can't Moses be the effective mediator in this situation, do you think? Think about the whole... Yeah, think about the whole history of Moses. What do we know? He's a great prophet, leader, but you're saying he wasn't. He what? He had he murdered. Did you say he was a murderer?
Yeah.
He had murdered an Egyptian. You remember what happens at the end of Moses' days when he's He's getting angry with the people, and he strikes the rock. Yeah, and it seems to be such a light thing, but he did not follow the command of the Lord. He didn't render perfect obedience to the Lord. He was a sinner. That's why he can't atone for the sins of the people, because Moses himself needs a mediator. So Moses is not qualified to be the mediator for a sinful people, because he has the same problem as the people. That he's acting in the role of the mediator. His heart is good. He wants to atone for the people's sin, but Moses needs somebody to atone for his sin. And as we learn how to read the Old Testament, we start to see these figures pop up, these types and shadows, these pointers to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I came across a commentary by Phil Ryken, who just had a wonderful illustration of how we should think of Moses. He says, think of Moses as the extra who stands in for the star during the filming of a movie. While the stagehands are setting the scene and adjusting the lights, the extra stands right where the star will stand when the filming starts, so that when the star finally takes the stage, everything will be just right. While all this is going on, onlookers can get some idea of what the scene will look like, but they don't know the full story. The star is still waiting somewhere backstage. He won't step in until the last moment. Only then will the scene be played properly. Something similar happens in the history of salvation. God is the director. And in the Old Testament, he's busy setting the stage. Moses is the extra, standing in for Jesus. And as we watch him, we see the setup for salvation. Then when the time is right and everything is ready, Jesus steps onto the stage of the universe. God says, action. And then Jesus starts performing the work of our salvation. He lived a life of perfect obedience. He died a death that atoned for sin. He was raised to live forever. Jesus is the true star of our salvation. What a great picture of a type, a shadow, an anticipation of Christ. What about Job? We turn to Job. We see the need for a mediator. Job, you know, has not sinned against God in the way that his friends think that he has. He's suffering unjustly. Job is a sinner, but in the context of Job, the point is he's suffering unjustly. There's like spiritual warfare going on that he's not aware of. And his friends come to him, friends in quotes, and they say, Job, you must have done something terribly wrong. God's punishing you for your sin. And he's yearning for vindication, humanly speaking, before his friends. And he says, if only there were someone to mediate between us, someone to bring us together. He's talking about himself and God, actually. Someone to remove God's wrath from me, rod from me, so that his terror would frighten me no more. And then it's like his confidence grows by the time we get to chapter 16. He says, even now, behold, my witness is in heaven, and he who testifies for me is on high. We see these Old Testament shadows, and we start to learn what kind of mediator the people of God need. What kind of mediator do sinners need? We need a mediator who is sinless so that he can actually mediate for sinners. And we need a mediator who has credibility before God. We could even say we need a mediator who is on par with God. What right would a mere human being have to lay hold on God and lay hold on the sinner and bring them together? It can only be one who is perfectly representative of human beings, yet without sin, and one who is God. And this is part of the logic of the incarnation, that Jesus is the God-man. He is the Son of God, the eternal second person of the Trinity, and he took on a human nature to be our mediator. Okay. How do we understand this role of Jesus Christ as mediator? I have it here. He is our mediator in his role as our representative, who, because of God's love, we're going to look at that, it's all because of God's love, achieves unbreakable covenant fellowship between God and sinners. He is, I'm glad I have these sticky notes so this hasn't been erased.
He is the mediator who achieves the blessings of the covenant for us.
Jesus achieves the blessings of the covenant. If we want to just say it very simply, Jesus is our representative who earns salvation for us. That's what it means to be a mediator. But especially in light, I want you to start thinking in covenantal terms. Salvation is a function of covenant theology. And what he really does is he offers the obedience that achieves the blessing of the covenant that God gives to us by grace. Jesus earns through his obedience the blessing of God's covenant, the blessing that Adam forfeited, and he gives it to us by grace. That's how he mediates. Questions about that? What Jesus does as our mediator? He earns salvation for us. But more pointedly, he is our covenant representative who steps in to earn the righteousness and the salvation that we need and to pay for the sins that we've committed. Well, we're not going to talk a lot about these verses, but let's just look at three of them. Let's see. Chris York, would you read Hebrews 8:6 for us from the handout?
But as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is as much more excellent than the old, as the covenant he mediates is better, since it is enacted on better promises.
Okay, thank you. And would you read 9:15 for us?
Therefore, he is the mediator of the new covenant, so that those who are called may receive promised eternal inheritance.
All right, and then one more, Hebrews 12.
But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels and festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, to God, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel.
Okay, so clearly the book of Hebrews wants us to understand this role of Christ as mediator, and not just mediator in general, but mediator of the new covenant. Now, the new covenant is the fulfillment of the covenant of grace, this long plan of salvation from Genesis 3 all the way into the New Testament. Hebrews is saying Jesus has come, and he is the mediator of the blessings of salvation in the new covenant. Okay. All that is set up, keeping my eye on the clock, all that's set up for Hebrews 8, section 1. In Hebrews 8, Westminster Confession 8, section 1. In this first section of chapter 8, we learn that Christ was appointed to be our mediator in eternity past. From before the foundation of the world, within the Trinity, the Son of God was appointed to be this mediator who would take on flesh and live and die and rise again so that we might receive the blessings of the covenant. So we're peering into the eternal counsels of the Trinity as we look at what it says in section 1. So let me read section 1 for us, and we'll discuss it. It pleased God in his eternal purpose to choose and ordain the Lord Jesus, his only begotten Son, to be the mediator between God and man, the prophet, priest, and king, the head and savior of his church, the heir of all things and judge of the world, unto whom he did from all eternity give a people to be his seed and to be by him in time redeemed, called, justified, sanctified, and glorified. So there's a lot of theology built into that section. But let's ask these three questions. Who is the mediator? Who is the mediator? Well, the confession says that it pleased God to choose and ordain the Lord Jesus. And then it says, his only begotten Son. So the answer, who is the mediator? The answer is, it is the Lord Jesus, the only begotten Son of the Father. But on your handout, I want us to think about this. The Son, as the second person of the Trinity, has to be distinguished in his divine identity from his role as mediator. So the mediator role is something that God chooses to do. The Son has always been the Son. The Father has always been the Father. The Spirit has always been the Spirit. We're talking about the triune God. The Bible identifies the eternal Son of God in a number of passages, and I've just given them two here, from John 1 and John 11. John 1:14 speaks of him as the only Son from the Father. Now, John 1:14 talks about this Son taking on flesh, but I really just wanted you to zero in on that underlined portion, that he is the eternal divine Son. He is God. He is just as much God as the Father and the Spirit. Because in the mystery of the Trinity, the Father, Son, and Spirit are one God in three persons. So the mediator we're talking about is the one who has always been and always will be the eternal Son of God. Second, this Son is the one through whom the Father made all things. That's why on the handout I have, he is also the mediator of creation. Now, mediator's in quotation marks, because he's not the mediator of salvation, the way that we're talking about it today, but he is a kind of mediator of creation. Now, this is mind-blowing as well, that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit created all things. And there are portions of the Bible that talk about a kind of order in the Trinity as God creates. And it says that the Father creates, the Son creates, and the Spirit creates. But there's a kind of order to it such that we can say the Father creates all things through the Son as his instrument, as his right arm, by the power of the Holy Spirit. One church father actually calls the Son and the Spirit the two hands of the Father as he creates. It's getting at something good, so long as we remember that these two hands are themselves God. But I just want the weight of that to settle on your heart, that the one who is the mediator of our salvation is the eternal Son of God and the one through whom God created all things. There could be no greater, more qualified, more glorious mediator for sinners like us. So Herman Bavinck, one of my favorites, says, the Christ who appears on earth in the fullness of time is therefore not a man as others are, not a founder of religion and a preacher of a new moral law. His position is unique. He was from all eternity as the only begotten of the Father. He was the creator, sustainer, and governor of all things. In him was the life and light of men. When he appears in the world, he comes to it not as stranger, but as its Lord, as one who is related to it. Okay, most of section 1 of chapter 8 speaks of what he's going to do as mediator. So let's just name some of the things that he's going to do as mediator. We're talking about the eternal plan, but what's he appointed to do by the Father? To be the mediator, but then it unpacks what that looks like. What does it mean that he's going to be the mediator? What's the first thing it says? What does it mean that Jesus is the mediator? What
What role will he play? What does it say? Anybody want to look?
The role of prophet.
He's going to be the role, let's take them all three together, prophet, priest, and king. We sometimes talk about these being the offices of Christ, the offices of Christ, or perhaps better yet, there is one office that has kind of like a three angles on it. The office is the office of mediator. It's the role that he takes on in this eternal plan. And it's of prophet, priest, and king. He's gonna speak the words of God. He's going to be the priest who offers the sacrifice that we need. He's going to be that sacrifice. And he's going to be king. He's going to be the one who rules over all things. He's going to conquer all of our enemies. He's going to subdue us to himself. What else is he going to do as mediator? Not just prophet, priest, and king, but it says, secondly, he's going to be the head and savior of the church. So in his role as mediator, he's going to be exalted over the church so that all the saved people of God, the whole covenant community, has one head, the Lord Jesus Christ. But his power is going to be not just over the church, it's going to be over the whole world. That's the third thing it says. He's going to be the heir of all things. Now the scope of his office as mediator is getting pretty big. He's not just going to save a people. He's going to be exalted as king over all things. And he's going to be the heir of all things. All of human history is going to serve him. And then fourthly, he's going to be the judge of the world. Having been exalted as king of the church and as heir of all things, he's going to come and judge the whole world. The mediator is going to, he's going to settle all accounts. He's going to administer the justice of God over the whole world. Any questions about this? These are massive theological topics that the rest of chapter 8 is going to unpack a little more for us. But we're getting kind of overwhelmed by the role of Christ as mediator. Yeah, Barry?
I appreciate what you helped us remember, that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are eternal.
Mm-hmm.
In my mind, this word begotten.
Mm-hmm.
Was Jesus begotten when he became not only the Son of God, but the Son of Man?
Okay, great question. When we speak of Jesus as the only begotten Son, we have to remember he has always been the Son of God. Right? When we think about the Trinity, we think of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And these three persons are the one God from all eternity. So there was never a time that the Son wasn't the Son and then became the Son. He's always been the Son. What does it mean that he was begotten of the Father? Traditionally, that word, begotten, refers to the eternal relationship between the Father and the Son. He's begotten of the Father means he has always had a Father-Son relationship within the Trinity. He's from the Father in the sense that it's trying to use language of like children being born, but the Bible projects that onto the canvas of eternity. So there was never a time that the Father didn't and then did beget the Son. It's the begottenness of the Son is just saying, how do we distinguish between Father and Son? Well, the Father is unbegotten, and the Son is in some way derived from the Father, but not in time. It's an eternal relationship. So take away everything from like children being born, and try to keep a son being born that looks like his father, right? So, you know, when younger Perry was born, same name, right? Some kind of likeness with you. There's something like that when we think of the Father and the Son in all eternity. The same glory, same majesty, the same likeness of the Father is found in the Son. But it's a relationship that never started and will never stop. That's part of the mystery of the Trinity.
Yeah. Other questions about this? Any of these four things it mentions as Jesus is our mediator? But the point is, it's that Son who is always from the Father, whom the Father in the councils of eternity says, I want you to be the mediator for our people. I'm appointing you voluntarily. That's why it says it pleased God. And we could say it pleased God the Father to choose and ordain his only begotten Son to be the mediator who was going to come to earth in the flesh. Well, the last question is a question that we'll have to wrestle with. But let's just get a glimpse of it. For whom is Christ a mediator? Well, the confession says, unto whom he did from all eternity to give a people. Okay, who is the word he referring to there? Unto whom he did give a people. We've got two words there. Unto whom? Who is the whom? Who is the whom? Let's do that one first. Unto whom? In all eternity, in this plan, this voluntary plan within the Trinity, unto whom he did give a people. We're trying to identify the pronouns here. Unto whom is unto the Son. He did give a people. Who's the he?
The Father.
Unto the mediator, unto the Son, the Father gave a people. A people who weren't born yet. A people who were contemplated as sinners. A people whom God knew would need a mediator. A particular people. A people upon whom God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit set steadfast love unto salvation. The point we're to get from this part of the confession is the whole plan of salvation was conceived before God even created. Before God spoke light into being. Before he formed the earth. Before he flung the stars into the sky. The Trinity had this plan in place. And the plan was that the Son would be the mediator for sinners. And he would be a mediator for specific sinners, a multitude that no one can number. So we'll look at what happens as we move from the hatching of the plan to the execution of the plan. The later sections are going to say, okay, this is what the Son has been appointed to do from the Father. Then the plan actually gets executed in time. And Jesus comes to actually fulfill this plan that was hatched from all eternity. Any thoughts or questions about that before we close? That's where we're going. This chapter is full of theology. I mean, it is amazing how much gets packed in chapter 8 concerning Christ. But I want you to see, it all flows from what we said about the covenant of works and the covenant of grace. What we're looking at is the eternal foundations of the plan that God is executing in history. It's all according to a plan. Sovereign plan that God executes to perfection. Well, let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this eternal plan. We thank you that you hatched this plan out of infinite love. You are the God against whom we have sinned, and you are the God who gives us the mediator that we need for our sin. Oh, Father, we pray that we would rejoice that we have the mediator that we need, that Jesus Christ is the perfect mediator, the God-man, the one who took on this role from all eternity. We pray that we would live in him today. In Jesus' name, amen.